It's lovely to be back here amongst friends, familiar faces. It's a lovely verse declaring the glory of our Lord in Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ makes us nigh. I'm afar off. I'm about as geographically as far away on this planet as I can, but I come here and the warmth of the fellowship, familiar faces, and to be with people who delight in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It's just it's lovely to be back here. I thank you for the opportunity to be amongst you all, and to be here at a time of celebration has been very special indeed. The church, according to Ephesians 3, is the place where the Lord Jesus Christ has been promised. The Father has promised to get glory for his Son. So I'd like you to turn in your scriptures to Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 13, Paul has preached the first sermon to that's recorded for us to a Gentile audience in that part of the world, which is now modern-day Turkey. He preached that marvellous sermon declaring the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wonders of salvation in him, and he speaks of that word of God which is sent unto you. In Acts chapter 14, I'll just read these first verses, and I'd like to focus our minds and my mind on that, verse 3 says, that the Lord gave testimony unto the word of his grace. The Lord gives testimony to the word of his grace. So let's just read these verses together. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. There they preached the gospel. God's churches throughout all ages are raised up in the preaching of the gospel. And this is all according to the sovereign purpose of our God. I love that phrase at the beginning of this chapter, isn't it? And it came to pass. If you could spend some time contemplating the depths and the wonder of that word, it. All of God's sovereign eternal purpose comes to pass. Everything that's happened in this world, is happening in this world, and will happen in this world, is always an it came to pass. The eternal covenant of our great God rolls on and is unfolded moment by moment throughout this world and throughout history. And we're part of the it. It came to pass. It came to pass. The history of the formation of these churches in Acts is the history of us as individuals and the history, it's our biography. The biography of our churches is written here. Because what God begins, God continues to begin. He doesn't need to change the foundations. He doesn't need to change anything at all. If the Lord would just continue to give us the grace to just preach the gospel. And it came to pass. It came to pass. And they went both into the synagogue of the Jews. Paul and Barnabas went to the Jews all the time. And then when they found that there was no audience amongst the Jews, they just preached on. No matter where the gospel goes, we will find there will be opposition wherever we go. And what do we do in response to the opposition? We just preach on, brothers and sisters. We just preach on. But they so spake. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful to think that the Lord puts his gospel into the words, onto the hearts and into the mouths of his people. They so spoke that a great multitude believed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They so spoke. If you go down verse 2, it says, they spoke boldly in the Lord. Long time, when there was opposition in verse 2, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. It means to speak freely. It means to speak with confidence, with assurance, with conviction. This is the word of God. God sends his word out. The word of this salvation is sent unto you. So we speak boldly in the Lord. God makes his ministers. He makes his ministers and he gives them a message. And we have the privilege, as you've had the privilege here, of seeing just the simple preaching of the gospel of the grace of God gather believers together. God honours. God has promised to honour the preaching of his word. And that's what the verse that I'd like us to spend some time looking at here speaks so powerfully to us, doesn't it? You speak boldly in the Lord. You speak with confidence, with assurance. You don't back up when there's opposition. You just go and find another place to preach. When one door's closed, the Lord will have another one open somewhere. You just keep preaching boldly in the Lord. And he gives testimony. I love that promise from our God, that he gives testimony to the word of his grace. He continues to give testimony to the word of his grace. He's given it for the last 2,000 years. He's given it ever since Adam had the gospel preached to him in the garden and Abel then believed. He gives testimony to the word of his grace. He gives testimony to the word of his grace by gathering people to simply believe the testimony that God has given of his Son. So the only means of grace is grace produced, isn't it? The only means of grace is faith. God causes his people to believe. We hear a word from God. The one piece of advice that all of we preachers want to bring to anyone at any stage of their life, whether they feel themselves saved or feel themselves lost, is come and hear. Come and hear. Come and hear and come and see. And keep on coming. Keep on coming. He gives testimony. He gives testimony to the word of his grace. I love the fact that all grace is God's grace. And all grace reflects all of the character of God. So all grace is sovereign grace. All grace is eternal grace. All grace is immutable grace. All grace reflects the righteousness of God. All grace is glorious grace because it rebounds to the glory of who he is. That he might save sinners like us. If you just look down in our text, there's a great picture of him bearing witness to the testimony of the grace of God. In verse 8 it says, there was a certain man at Lystra. This is so typical, isn't it? Certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. What a great picture the cripple is of all of us. All of us. We came from our mother's womb crippled. This man couldn't walk to hear the gospel, but the gospel came to him. God made man upright, and this man was there, a cripple. He was a cripple from his mother's womb, and he had never walked. And what happened? Verse 9, the same, this man heard Paul speak. He heard a word from God. He heard a word from God. And somehow, remarkably, as Paul was preaching, he saw something in this man's face, didn't he? He saw something in that response. He'd heard the stories, no doubt, that Paul had been the means through which the Lord had healed people as a testimony to the word of his grace. All of the miracles in the New Testament are miracles which are verifying the word of God. And once John had put his pen down at the end of Revelation, there is no need for us to look to miracles. But the miracles are pictures of salvation, aren't they? Pictures of this man's salvation. He heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." Stand upright. And he leapt and he walked. When the word of grace comes, there is an effectual word from our God, and it's efficaciously applied. God applies his words. He applies his words to the hearts of people. Paul perceived that this man had the faith to be healed. That word healed means to be made whole. It means to be saved. He perceived. All of this word of grace glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him. All of this word of grace comes as a word from God. All of this word of grace is promised and sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is, as we saw at the beginning of this chapter, the unfolding of God's eternal covenant. All of those people that God the Father gave into the hands of his Son. And he said, and he promised in that surety covenant arrangement before the foundation of the world, "I'll take full responsibility. I take full responsibility for all of their sins. And I take full responsibility for all of their righteousness." And God looks to him alone. And he's still looking. And God finds satisfaction alone in what his Son has done. We cripples hear a word. We hear a word of grace. We hear a word that makes us whole and heals us. It is the gospel of the grace of God, and our God is the God of all grace. What a remarkable gift of grace to hear a word from God. If you've got your Bibles open there in Acts chapter 14, just turn back to 13 and we'll there's a remarkable verse which speaks so powerfully of this word of the grace of God. In verse 27, Paul is preaching to these people and he said, "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers," they had two serious problems, didn't they? They knew him not. There they were, turning up at church regularly. They knew their Bibles off by heart, but they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets. If God opens your ears, you will hear the voices of the prophets. What did the prophets? The prophets had one voice, didn't they? The prophets spoke of Jesus Christ and him crucified. In fact, Peter says, the prophets searched. In 1 Peter 1:11, he says, "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify." This is a summary of all of the Old Testament, isn't it? This is what they are searching for. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings of Christ on Calvary's tree and the glory that should follow. He shall see his seed. He shall be satisfied. This gathering in this little town in what's modern day Turkey is a gathering just like the gathering of the Lord's people throughout time and throughout this world. It's a promised gathering. It's a promise response, isn't it? It is the word of His grace. He gives testimony to the word of His grace. There is this notion about the world, isn't there, amongst the religious world, about this thing called common grace. Well, common grace is like common love. It's meaningless love. We were celebrating at the wedding last night a particular love. And that particular love remains a particular love, and it will remain a special love while ever it remains a particular love. The Lord Jesus Christ has a particular love for His people. And He has a powerful love. A love that's stronger than death, says Song of Solomon. He will have His people. He will have His bride. Common grace is useless grace. If you're a recipient of the grace of God, you will be saved. If the Lord Jesus Christ shed His life's blood for you, you must be saved. If God loves you, you must be saved. And you'll be saved by hearing this word of His grace. The word of His grace. It's a great comfort to we preachers that He has made a promise. He's made a promise, hasn't He? That He will testify to the word of His grace. He won't testify to the word of man's works. He won't testify to the word of man's will. He won't testify to the preaching of the law. But He testifies to the word of His grace. And He does it. He does it through the simplicity of us just declaring boldly Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The miracles in the New Testament just speak to us of the need of grace. The need, our need of grace. The first time that word grace is used is in those well-known verses in Genesis chapter 6. When, you know the story, such was the wickedness of man on the face of the earth. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord, and it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. No doubt, like me, when you come across these situations in the Scriptures where the absolute wickedness of man and his depravity is just laid out before us with such clarity, as it was in Jerusalem when that crowd cried out, crucify him, crucify him. When we read these verses in Genesis, a description of humanity, the instant thought of my self-righteous heart is, well, I wouldn't have done that. If I'd been there, I wouldn't have been like that. And in our very thoughts, we reveal the depths of our depravity. And in our very thoughts, we have revealed to us the need of grace. See, was Noah any different to the others? What were the thoughts of Noah's heart? What were the thoughts of Noah's heart? Every imagination of Noah's heart, the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. Noah was no different to the rest of them, brothers and sisters. The only difference is the difference that grace makes. The only difference is that blood-bought difference, that he was one of those extraordinarily few in all of that creation that God had set his heart upon from old eternity. Noah was just like the others. What happened? Noah found grace. God was gracious, and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What a wonderful description. Isn't it lovely? It's lovely to think that God sees everything about you all the time. He knows the thoughts of our hearts all the time. Lay your life out before him, brothers and sisters, and say, this is what I am. This is what I am. And I can't get any better. So that's why in the scriptures we have pictures again and again, the miracle pictures and pictures of salvation. They're pictures of grace. Again and again the Lord Jesus comes to those who have no means whatsoever. Just like this cripple man in Lystra. He had no way of getting to hear the gospel, but God brought the gospel to him. As God will bring the gospel to every single one of his people throughout time. He comes, our Lord Jesus, he comes with the word of his grace, doesn't he? He comes to that tomb of Lazarus and he just says a word, doesn't he? He says, Lazarus, come forth. And it's remarkable to think of what happened to Lazarus at that moment. There he'd been dead for 4 days, dead in trespasses and sins, locked in that darkness of that cave with the stone of the law rolled against the entrance of it. No way could he get out. The thing that is remarkable to me about that miracle is that Lazarus was bound hand to foot. And Lazarus came forth. And what happened? He was picked up and brought outside of all that darkness. And then they say, loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. We have, as that woman, the woman with the issue of blood, we all have an issue of blood. The wages of sin is death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We've spent all we had and we know better. And the Lord comes. And she says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. If we could just hear a word from him. What a word of grace she heard that day. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. We were in our father Adam in the horrible sin of our rebellion against him, our personal rebellion against him. We came into this world blind to the glory of God. And we need a miracle of sight. We come deaf, unable to hear a word of God. We come into this world captive to demons and we're not in our right mind. And we need the Lord Jesus to come. We need him to come and overcome that strong man and set us free. We are constantly and forever in need of grace. In need of grace. So these are works only that God can do. They are works that God testifies to. And he's testifying again and again in this church, in the churches throughout these ages. He's building up these churches and gathering. It's remarkable if you read on in Acts chapter 14, Paul, having gone from this town, moves down to other towns, and on his way back in Acts chapter 14, on his way back, he comes to these people. They preached the gospel in Derbe and they came back and taught many. They returned again to Lystra and to Iconium, where this all happened, and to Antioch. Listen to what was happening. In such a short space of time, people talk about planting churches. When God creates a church, when God builds a church, it's a miracle of grace. We stand in awe and wonder of what he's done. It didn't take them years. They didn't need Bible colleges and all sorts of degrees and things. They came back in verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. These churches were formed just through the simple preaching of the gospel. He builds his church by his Spirit. He builds his church by his word of grace. He builds his church. And he builds his church, as we see throughout the book of Acts, in the midst of opposition. in the midst of opposition. The opposition just highlights the wonder of the grace of God, doesn't it? Because grace divides and grace exposes and grace reveals. Because the grace of God strips us of all of our creature worthiness and all of our creature righteousness and leaves the child of God totally dependent upon God. And you never get any better, brothers and sisters. You never get any better. He commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. They simply had their eyes opened. And Paul uses this same phrase, this word of his grace, in Acts 20. It's hard to read Acts 20 without tears in your eyes. People say all sorts of things about Brother Paul, but dear, oh dear, he had a heart of love for the children of God because he loved the gospel of God's grace. You might recall that scene on that beach there in Turkey, and Paul says in verse 32, he's free of the blood of all men because he hasn't. He's pure of the blood of all men because he hasn't shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God is Jesus Christ and him crucified. But in verse 32 he says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Among them that are sanctified. See, we have in this verse that we're looking at here a promise from God. Paul was sent on a mission. The Holy Spirit set he and Barnabas apart. Paul was sent on a mission, and he describes that mission that the Lord Jesus Christ had promised him to be a part of and to see fulfilled. And the same fulfillment has happened throughout this world. He says, the Lord Jesus says to him in Acts chapter 26, this commission was, he's going to send him to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive inheritance among them which are sanctified. And look, listen to this last phrase. Sanctified by faith that is in me. Purified their hearts by faith, brothers and sisters. Pure in the sight of God. Pure. Let the world have its contentions and let's not worry about them. Do what Paul did. You just move on and preach the gospel again and again. We don't need to get involved and entangled in all that. We just preach the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And the great evidence of the gospel is simply faith. Simply to rest all of the hopes of your eternal salvation on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul left this town. He had to flee from this town. But the Lord Jesus Christ was there. God the Holy Spirit was there. Wherever his people are, there he is. He goes before them. He does the work through them and in them. And the man might move on and never be seen again. The Lord's there. He's made a promise, hasn't he? The success of God's church is so assured, brothers and sisters, that we can rest with the greatest confidence that we just preach the gospel. Preach the gospel if the Lord would make us faithful. The Lord Jesus made a remarkable promise in John chapter 12, verse 26. And he says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And then he makes a statement which is just quite remarkable, like so many of his statements. He says, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. Who goes first in the preaching of the gospel? He says, where I am, there my servant will be. He went there. So he preached the gospel. They had opposition and they just preached the gospel. The power of God. And churches were raised up in weeks and months. It's remarkable, isn't it? It's lovely to be back amongst you. It is remarkable that I've been to San Diego on my way here, and the San Diego Fellowship was raised up by the Lord, and this fellowship a year or so earlier was raised up by the Lord, and our fellowship down in Nowra was all raised up by the Lord. We had no idea about each other at all. We had no idea about each other at all. And yet what happens? It's the same word of grace. It's the same God that gives testimony to it. Again and again. It's a promise fulfilled, brothers and sisters. Promises fulfilled should give us great heart and great hope for the future. So what does grace look like in evidence? There are a couple of verses I'd just like to briefly look at in closing. The evidence of grace is faith. One of my favourite passages about grace in all the scriptures is in Exodus 33. See, Moses had a promise. Moses had a commission from God. Moses had a task ahead of him which was beyond any human understanding whatsoever. But God was going to bear testimony. He was going to have his church, brothers and sisters. And in verse 12 of chapter 33, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name." That's eternal life, isn't it? To be known of him, to know him. "I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight." It's a promise from God. If you have found grace in God's sight, if you've heard this word of his grace, and you've been brought to him to believe, what does Moses then do? He now prays, doesn't he? He's heard a promise fulfilled. And he says, "Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way." You show me your way. Take me away from my way. You show me your way. Show me your way, that I may know thee. If you found grace, you'll be crying out to him for more grace. You'll show me your way, that I might know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. The Church of God belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. It doesn't belong to men. And he said, God said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." If you found grace in his sight, you'll call out for more grace, that you might find rest. And Moses said, and this is a verse I've used ever since the beginning of our church, and I keep praying it regularly, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." If you're with me, everything is fine. If you're with me, everything is fine. I pray that you would find that the Lord gives testimony to the word of his grace in you and amongst you, to the glory of his name, brothers and sisters, that we might know him, that we might know him. And if we know him, we'll be calling out for more grace for the rest of our days. Amen.